families all together. I know where they must be, but everyone is searching for the perfect tree. The perfect tree grew very long ago, and it was not decked with silver or with ornaments of gold, but hanging from its branches was a gift for you and me. Jesus lay his life down on the perfect tree.
Christmas, died in her father's arms. So we know she's having a bright Christmas. You see, almost 2,000 years ago, our Heavenly Father erected a very special tree. That tree was the cross of Christ. And He had it put up in a very special place called Calvary. And people came from far and wide, and on this tree they hung a light, and the light still shines from Calvary's tree. Because of that tree, we've come to know the love of God. because of that tree, we find forgiveness for all of our sins. Because of that tree, we find the strength to face life, the trials and struggles and all. Because of that tree and the gift that hung on it, we have a hope and a promise that Christ, who came to earth for the first time as a baby, will one day come again. And we who are trusting in Him will be gathered together with Him and live with Him forever and ever and ever. You know, I don't know what we would think of a group of children. Their father went to a great expense and a great effort to come and put up the best tree he could, and underneath it to place gifts. If those children were to just ignore the gifts under the tree, oh, we would think something's wrong with them. Maybe they don't know the blessing that the Father prepared. But you see, on Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we must celebrate the cross. For that is why He came. The Bible says that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever is believing in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Isn't it interesting that the place where Jesus was born, Bethlehem, in Hebrew, actually means house of bread. House of bread. The very bread of heaven came down on Christmas morning in Bethlehem. And truly, God's gift of Jesus is the only perfect gift ever given. But He's offered freely to each one of us. And yet each one of us have a responsibility, just like a child at Christmas, to reach under that tree and receive the gift of the Father. I believe in the very same way that we can look in the Scriptures and we can see some of the gifts that God has provided for us, His children. And they're found underneath His tree. As we come close to Christ, as we come close to His cross, we can find the different gifts that God has prepared for us. If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We know that Jesus is the greatest gift, but the Bible talks about some other gifts. And it's kind of funny, you know, I was praying about this message and I just couldn't get released from this. I knew that we were going to have guests who may be from different churches or guests that may not even go to church, but I just could not get released from looking at some of these gifts that the Scriptures tell us about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1, Paul says this. Paul says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." How many of you know some ignorant people? I think we all do, don't we? We all know people that are ignorant about certain things. I mean, to be ignorant is different than being stupid. I mean, there are some stupid people that are ignorant, but not every ignorant person is stupid. You say, well, how can you tell the difference between an ignorant person and a stupid person? Well, I like what Forrest Gump said. He said, "Stupid is what stupid does." I like his theology. He said, "I may not be a smart man, but I know what love is." That's kind of the foundation stone of our ministry here, you know. May not be very smart, but we know what love is. Amen. So if you're here this morning, I mean, we're all ignorant about different things, aren't we? I don't know half the players on the Miami Dolphins, but I talked to my son-in-law. He knows them all, knows their numbers, you know, knows all their batting averages. He knows all that good. He knows all that good stuff. You know what I'm saying? But, My wife was trying to, you know, get into the whole football spirit, and she asked, you know, my son-in-law is a diehard Miami Dolphin fan, so she asked him, "Hey, did Miami beat the Dolphins?" You know, some people are ignorant about different things. Let me give you two reasons for why some people are ignorant. They think that's funny. Don't you think it's funny talking about ignorant people? And yet we're all ignorant about different things. But two reasons for ignorance. One is being uninformed. Being uninformed. Have you ever been watching that, what's the name of that show, The Millionaire? It used to be popular. Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And they start out with a question, like the $100 question is like, you know, what is your name? You know what I mean? Like they try to start out with the basic common, and then they build on that, you know? How old are you? You know, and they go on, and but have you ever seen these folks? They get up to about the $500 question, and they don't know it. You know, and they get a lifeline. Okay, I'd like to poll the audience, because I don't know my last name. You know what I mean? Maybe they get nervous or whatever it is. But the truth is, if you don't know it, you don't know it. Doesn't mean you're stupid. Means you're ignorant. All right. So don't walk out of here today and say, "Hey, what'd the preacher say? He said I was stupid." No, I didn't. You might be ignorant, but I didn't say you were stupid. No, but the two reasons why people are ignorant. One is they're uninformed. If nobody tells you something, how are you going to know? To be uninformed, it's true. All of us have areas in our lives that we're ignorant because we're uninformed. Or you can be misinformed. That's the second reason to be ignorant. You can be misinformed. You can get a hold of some bad information. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols." Led astray to mute idols. What are you talking about when you talk about idols? Idols are anything to get between you and your relationship with God. That's an idol. Anything that gets between you and your relationship with God. You know, sometimes we Christians get so Christianized, we think idols have to be gold statues or something like that. No. An idol can be some prejudice you have that prevents you from receiving the blessings of God. There are many things that can be idols in our lives. Anything that comes between you and God is an idol. I ran across a verse of Scripture I thought was so rich and so true. It's from Jonah, the book of Jonah, chapter 2 and verse 8. This is what Jonah said from the belly of a fish. Jonah's in the belly of a fish. You know, you can come to some real quiet time with God when you're in the belly of a fish. You probably don't understand what I'm saying, do you? No. Anyway, Jonah said these words. He said, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." Whoo! Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And you see, when I first came to know the Lord, I had a certain idea about spiritual gifts, and even the guy who led me to the Lord, when I asked him about spiritual gifts, I had some misinformation. And my clinging to that doctrine was robbing me from a grace that has since blessed my life. Sometimes we have to take what we thought was true and trade it in for what is true, in order to receive the truth. Sometimes we get wrong ideas, wrong impressions, wrong notions. And we have to take those things and lay them down and say, "Hey, I'm going to trade in this misconception. I'm going to trade in this bad theology. I'm going to exchange it for the truth." That's how we grow in Christ. That's how we grow in the faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Paul says, "Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.'" Now, when you think about that, isn't that true? I mean, anybody that knows and loves Jesus isn't going to walk around using "damn it" as his last name. That's not his last name. God's last name isn't "damn it." That's not his last name. And if people, if the Spirit of God is on the inside of you, you're just going to be set free from that habit, because the Spirit of God just doesn't bear witness with that. And look what else Paul says. "And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Isn't that fascinating? It's fascinating that we cannot even come into relationship with Jesus without the help of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, "No man can come to me unless the Father draw him."
And each of us who are walking in relationship with Jesus have our own story of how the Holy Spirit came and met us where we were and drew us into His presence. How we all remember, not trying to embarrass Jesse, but it's true. We would go to Putnam every other month, month after month after, must have been the better part of a year. And we saw the Holy Spirit. Jesse would sit right on the front seat right there. And the preaching would go and the worship would be going. We could just see the dealing of God in his life. And yet just in our natural man, all of us are in the same boat. We all kind of resist that change. We all resist, you know, jumping into the unknown. But it's true, and praise God, as God's grace proved sufficient in his life. We saw him take those steps, even up here this morning. I know that was difficult for him to do. But it's true, you understand? It's true. God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the call. You know? That's right, that's what he does. Amen. In verse 4, Paul says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Isn't it true? I do pray that from this day on for the rest of your life, every time you look at a Christmas tree, you'll think of a cross. I pray every time you see a gift under a tree, you'll think of Jesus, the gift that was put under the Father's tree. But look what it says. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. It's true. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Sounds so simple, but I wish we could get a hold of that. I wish we as Christians could understand it's not about me. It's not just about me. It's about the body of Christ. It's about us working together, one with another, different gifts, different callings, different anointings, connected by the Spirit of God to do the work of the Spirit. If we could just get a revelation of that, we would be set free from having to compare myself to Brother Hootendiddle or myself to Sister Bucketmouth or whatever it is. We could just be free to be who we're called to be. I didn't point at you. Oh, I was very careful not to point at her. So I'm going home with her. I don't want to hear any. The different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. To one, there is given the Spirit, or the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom, if you're taking notes on the back of the bulletin, that's one of the gifts that Paul mentions, a word of wisdom. What kind of gifts does God have for His children? Well, the spiritual gifts we're looking at here this morning, Paul makes it plain. So we can't be ignorant because we're uninformed, because we're being informed by the Word of God here this morning. One of those gifts is the word of wisdom. Say, well, what is the word of wisdom? I don't know of a better illustration of the word of wisdom than what took place with King Solomon. King Solomon, they say, was the wisest man that ever lived. He was a wise king, and he was put in a situation where two women came to him, and they had one baby. And both women claimed that the baby was theirs. And so they went to the king, and they said, okay, King Solomon, you tell us which woman is the rightful mother. And so King Solomon said, I tell you what we'll do. We'll cut the baby in half and we'll give both of you mothers a half of your baby. That'll be the fair thing to do. Well, the real mother said, no, give the baby to her. And King said, you're the mother. You see, that was a word in season. It just dropped into the situation, and it brought God's plan to pass. And if we walk closely with the Holy Spirit, even though we get into situations that are beyond our understanding, at the time when we need it, God will drop that word of wisdom right into our heart, so we'll know whether to tell that attorney to keep that deposition or not to. We'll know, we'll hear the voice of the Spirit saying, this is the way, walk there in it. That's called a word of wisdom, and it's available. It's under the tree of Calvary, and it's got your name on it. There's another kind of gift Paul's talking about here. It's the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge. Now, the word of knowledge is similar to the word of wisdom, except it's just knowledge that comes to a person in a given situation that they have no earthly way of knowing, and yet the Spirit just brings that awareness to pass. And I was thinking about this. I remember one time in Zephyr Hills Correctional, We were ministering, my wife and I were there ministering to about 75 brothers in blue, and for whatever reason, during worship, we just felt impressed to start asking people to come forward. And we started to say, you know, I feel like somebody here has got a foot problem. If you have a foot problem, just come up here. Well, a lot of people have foot problems, don't they? And some people came up and we prayed for them. I feel like some people here have a back problem. And maybe one or two people came up, they had back problems. And there was a couple of guys, a couple of non-believers on the front row, and they were kind of snickering at this. They thought this was peculiar. And I just felt impressed. I said, I feel like somebody here is suffering from epilepsy. And the two non-believers on the front row started to laugh. Ha, 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 ha. They thought that was funny. They were like mocking me that I would say that. But their mocking got real quiet when some guy in the back stood up and walked down here and said, I have epilepsy. And not only did that man give his life to the Lord, but these two non-believers got saved that night also. Usually when the word of knowledge comes forth, it's like a 1-2 punch. It's like the word of knowledge comes kind of like a left jab, and then the right cross is coming. Usually a word of knowledge will come to facilitate some other plan that the Lord has in store for a specific time and a specific season. But it's available to the body of Christ, and it's one of the 9 spiritual gifts that Paul mentions here in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, by the means of the same Spirit, another is the gift of faith. The gift of faith. Now, the gift of faith is different from our saving faith. Paul is talking about a different kind of gift of faith. He's talking about that kind of faith that just wells up on the inside of you when you're in a particular situation or circumstance where you know that you know that you know and you're knower. And it doesn't make any earthly sense. I remember when my wife and I moved down from New York to Florida. It didn't make any earthly sense. I mean, it did not make sense. And yet there was a knowing that we had, a knowing that God was going to lead us to the right place, that however, whatever we were going to have to go through, ultimately it was going to work out. Because God gave us, at a time when we needed it, a supernatural knowing so that we could walk into that situation without fear or anxiety. That's the gift of faith. That's what Paul is talking about here. It's under the tree of the cross. It's available to you today. By the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing. Notice it's gifts of healing, not gift of healing. It's not right to say somebody has the gift of healing and they go around and everybody they prays for gets healed. No, that's not what Paul is saying. Gifts of healing. Every healing is a gift. Every healing is a gift. We were out at the Carpenter's Children's Home on the 10th of this month. We had a wonderful time with them. We had a time of worship. The kids sang some Christmas carols. The Holy Spirit moved on Pat and Linda to ask me to bring a message. I gave a message. 6 people came forward. 2 of them I didn't even know. Never laid eyes on them before. Prayed for them, and I just felt the fire of God on them as I prayed for them, but I didn't know them at all. The phone rang like 2 or 3 days later. It was Pat. He said, I have to call you and tell you what happened. I said, well, what happened? He said, do you remember the Spanish man you prayed for after the service on Saturday night? I said, yes. He said, well, before he even came to the meeting, I said, what was his name? He said, I don't even know his name. He said his wife was the bus driver of a couple of the carpenter's kids. And a couple of the kids invited the wife to come to this meeting, so the husband came with them. They didn't even know who he was, but he was scheduled to go into the hospital on Monday to have either stents put in his heart or bypass surgery. And when he was going to the doctor, he just started to cry. He just started to weep. And his wife said, what's wrong? She thought maybe he was anxious about having to have bypass surgery. And he said, no. He said, God sent an angel and told me I'm healed. And she said, he's usually a very unemotional guy. Well, he went to the doctor, and that's what the doctor had told him. You're either going to have stents put in your heart, or if we can't do that successfully, you're going to have bypass surgery that day. So he went to the hospital, and his wife still expected him to have to go into surgery. They did an examination on him and found that his heart was completely fine. He needed neither procedure. And he was just, amen. But it was God. It was God's healing. And many of us here know that there are similar testimonies. Now, why some people get healed and others don't, there certainly is a mystery to the way God works sometimes. But I'm telling you, healings are for today. Healings are for today. And that's one of the gifts that Paul is talking about here, the gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers, the gift of miracles. The gift of miracles never went out of operation. Miracles still happen today. I love what Albert Einstein said. He said you can live like there's no miracles, or you can live like everything's a miracle. He goes, I choose to live believing that everything is a miracle. But we saw a miracle when we were over at the Dome building. There was a man that came into our meeting. He had asked to come and speak. And as he was speaking, he said, I don't understand this. He goes, but miracles follow my ministry. He said, specifically, when I start preaching, a lot of times people's teeth turn gold. And he said, so you might want to just look around, open your mouth, turn to your neighbor, and just say, it looked kind of funny, everybody in the church, you know, like they're at the dentist, And I happened to be sitting right behind a guy, and he turned to his wife and opened his mouth and showed him the inside of his mouth, and he turned around to me, and he just opened his mouth. I got to look right, I mean, I was this far away from his mouth. I looked in his mouth, and I saw in the back of his mouth a couple of regular old nasty gray silver fillings. Well, the preacher, I mean, it was about as emotional as this. He said, okay, touch your face, all right, Jesus, do what you all right, that's it. We're like, what? And he said, yep. He goes, that's no fanfare or anything to it. He goes, turn to your neighbor and open your mouth. And nobody saw anything different, right? Well, less than 24 hours later, I get a phone call from this guy who I happen to be sitting right behind. And he says, you're not going to believe this. I went to go brush my teeth this morning, and I've got two big old gold teeth in the back of my mouth. So that day, I went up. He happened to always carry around this little flashlight. I used to tell him that's why God picked him, is because he used to carry this flashlight. But he'd take this flashlight and go, and he'd have two, I mean, I saw it in my own eyes, these two big, bright, gold. You say, well, why did God do that? I don't know. I can't tell you why. I can't, but I'll tell you he did. I'll tell you he did. I saw it with my own eyes. But miracles, I mean, there are other miracles as well, but I mean, that's just, miracles still happen. Paul talks about one of the spiritual gifts is the gift of miracles, the gift of miracles. I believe with all my heart that what we're witnessing every Sunday we gather together, and my nephew John is with us. I believe we're witnessing a miracle in slow motion. I believe we're right before our eyes. Miracles sometimes happen instantaneously, other times they happen over time. We're not the author of them. It's God's business how they unfold. But I believe we're witnessing a miracle even as I speak. By the means of the same Spirit, to another faith, to another gifts of healing, to another gift of miracles, to another prophecy. And many of us here have experienced how the Spirit of God, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when the Spirit of God is anointing in that very way, the gift of prophecy is very real. And when you come into a prophetic house, if there's a prophetic mantle, a prophetic anointing in the room, the word of the Lord comes forth just as naturally as you were to say, would you pass the salt, please? It's just God desires to speak to His people, and He also desires to speak through His people. And if we have ears of the Spirit to hear, we'll know that what Paul is saying here is true. And one of the gifts of the Spirit is the gift of prophecy. To another is the distinguishing or the discerning of spirits. The discerning of spirits. John the Beloved said we need to test the spirits. There is a spiritual world. There's a spiritual world. The spiritual world is more real than the world we're witnessing with our own physical eyes. There are spirits. And don't think for a minute, just because we come to church, that every spirit in the room is the Holy Spirit. Because that's simply not true. I mean, the devil doesn't stay home on Sunday mornings. He's not home watching a horror flick. He's not home watching a horror flick. No, he's not home watching a horror flick. Some of you may think that. He's not. And sometimes God gives us this discerning of spirits. It's like a Holy Ghost radar so that we don't get broadsided when some spirit comes to lie about the ministry or lie about the preacher or give accusation or give doubt. Or what does the Bible say about the devil? He seeks to do what? Kill, steal, and destroy. And so sometimes we are helped by the Word of God and the truth that's in the written Word of God to have a discerning about what spirits are in operation. But we need that gift in operation to protect ourselves from the enemy and also to protect the work that God has called us to. And it's a gift that's in operation today, the discerning of spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And you know, I love what a pastor friend of mine told me about this one time. He said, speaking in tongues is two things. Number one, it's no big deal. But number two, it's the greatest. And I didn't know what he meant at first, but I came to realize that's true. In other words, whether or not you and I agree on the subject of speaking in other tongues is really not the main thing. The main thing is to know Jesus, to be in personal relationship with Him. And yet, for me personally, I can say what Paul said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. For me, it's not because I'm so spiritual and strong. It's because I'm so weak and needy. I need all the help I can get. I need all the help I can get. And so if the Holy Spirit gives me a gift, I don't care how peculiar it sounds. I don't care what it looks like, what people think about it. I don't care. You know, I'll tell you, talking about speaking in other tongues, it's kind of like this. I was praying about that, and I was thinking about this ring on my finger. You know, a funny thing is, when I was a young Christian, I was very critical. I was especially critical of preachers. I would go into a church and sit down. I was the kind of person, I could look at a painting, and because there was a blemish in the bottom right-hand corner of the painting, I couldn't enjoy the painting. Because I would just gravitate right to the flaw, and I was distracted so much by the flaw, I couldn't see the beauty of the painting. And I was that way with preachers. My wife will tell you, I'd go into a church, I'd chew them up and spit them out before we got to the parking lot. I mean, I'm telling you what, I'd have the, it wasn't the word of knowledge or the word of, it was just the spirit of religion or whatever it was on me, and I'd slice and dice them with the best of them. Especially preachers that had a big old diamond ring on their hand. Boy, those are the ones that used to really get my goat. I remember when we were up in Staten, we were in New York, we were worshiping at Belrose Assembly of God, and this couple, this friends of ours said, hey, we're going to hear this up-and-coming evangelist over in Staten Island, you want to come with us? And we said, sure. So we went to Staten Island with them, and there was this preacher there, and there was about 150 people in the room, and this preacher had a big old diamond ring on his hand. And even though I sensed the anointing in the room, even though I appreciated what the man was saying and I knew it was true because it lined up with the Word of God, I had a big problem with this guy because of this big old ring hanging off his finger. His name was Benny Hinn. Yeah. That's right. That's right. And see, what you may not realize is I wouldn't wear a ring like this if I was a millionaire. My wife, people that know me, know if I was a millionaire, if I had all the money in the world, I wouldn't go buy a ring like this. It's just awkward for me. Even if from time to time, I'll be going through the day and I'll catch my eye. I think, man, I love my sister's, daughter. She said, Daddy got a bling bling. She said, called it a bling bling ring. You know what I mean? I didn't know what a bling bling was, but you have to understand. See, this was my father's ring. I didn't go buy this ring. I wouldn't buy a ring like this. It was my father's ring. And he gave it to me with his blessing. And so I don't care if it causes people who are critical like I used to be to look at me and say, hey, look at that preacher with that big diamond ring. You don't understand. This was my father's ring. It carries his blessing. So it is with the gift of speaking in tongues. Looks awkward, looks peculiar, sounds weird, causes you to be misjudged, causes people to say, hey, something peculiar about it. They'll misjudge you. They'll say all kinds of funny things about you. But it's a gift from my Father. And it carries His blessing. So you go ahead and make fun if you want to. I want the blessing of my Father. I'll walk with the blessing. I could take this ring off and leave it in a jewelry box at home, couldn't I? That's what a lot of people do. A lot of Christians do. With the gift of tongues. Too awkward. I don't like the way people think about me or how they talk about me. If they knew I was one of those, uh-oh. It's one of the gifts. It's one of the gifts that Paul talks about. The gift of speaking. And look what else, the gift of interpretation of tongues. That's another gift. You know, sometimes Fred and Wilma have more anointing than some Christians that say yabba dabba do. At least they had a yabba dabba do, you know. Some Christians say yabba dabba do, and they have got no anointing at all. They can say yabba dabba do until Jesus comes back again. They got no power, no change, no Jesus in their life. That yabba dabba do by itself isn't going to get you through. Yabba dabba do won't get you through. Won't get you through. But when the Holy Ghost is the author of it, when you're speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God has a purpose in it. There are many times here on Wednesday nights we'll sing in the Spirit, and then we'll just wait. We'll just say you're free. Just speak what the Lord has to say. And there's faith involved. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But there's faith involved in exercising any of these gifts. The interpretation of the gift of tongues, it's one of the nine spiritual gifts that Paul talks about. All of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. And He gives them to each one just as He determines. Now, each one of those nine gifts we have seen in operation since we've been in ministry. They're in operation today. They're very real. They're very real. And now you can't say that I'm ignorant. You have been informed. You haven't been misinformed. This is the truth concerning the gifts that God says in His Word He has put under the feet of Jesus. Under the tree of Calvary. They're available to you. There is one gift, however. There is one gift. The spiritual gift that's not listed here in 1 Corinthians 12. There's one gift that we can impart to one another. Isn't that interesting? I mean, that'll rock somebody's theology right there. Don't you know that all spiritual gifts come from God? God is Spirit, and all His spiritual gifts come from Him directly? Well, not according to the Word of God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul says this, I wish to come to you to impart some spiritual gift, which is the mutual encouragement of our faith. When believers come together with other believers, there can be a spiritual gift that's by the name encouragement. The word encouragement means to inspire with courage and to give hope. When we come together as believers, doesn't matter what church we're a part of, doesn't even matter if our theology lines up on every dot and tittle, what matters is Jesus a reality in your life? Are you walking under the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Are you led by the Spirit of God? Are you in love with Jesus? And when you come together, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst. He gives us courage. He gives us hope. When we come together as the body of Christ, when we encourage one another in the faith, the Bible says one will cause 1,000 to be put to flight, two will cause 10,000 to be put to flight. So you and I together are not twice as strong, we're 10 times as strong. We're 10 times as strong. 10 times as strong. And I believe this. I believe when we come together and we start stepping over racial lines, we start stepping over doctrinal lines, woo, watch out. Watch out. We're not 10 times as strong. We're hundreds of times as strong. How good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's like oil being poured down on Aaron's head, running down his beard. There's an anointing that takes place when Christians come together. It's the power of encouragement. And according to Romans 1:11, it's one of the spiritual gifts. The gift of encouragement. And why do you say that? I say that because this time of year, everybody's talking about, what kind of gift am I going to get for so-and-so? What kind of gift can I possibly give to such-and-such? Give them the gift of encouragement. Give them the gift of encouragement. Whether it's your son, your daughter, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, encourage them. Where they are. Encourage them in the love of God that you have for them. Encourage them. They'll be grateful for it. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11, Paul says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. We need to be about the business of encouraging one another, about building one another up in the faith. Building one another up in the faith. In Galatians 6:10, Paul says, let us do good to all people, especially the household of faith. When I was a young Christian, I thought, wait a second, Paul. Shouldn't we be especially kind to those that are outside of the household of faith so that we could win them to Christ? But after I walked for a few years with the Lord, after I went through some trials and situations, I started to understand, no, Paul's got it right. We as the body of Christ need to encourage one another because we go through stuff. We go through stuff. David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. We go through some valleys in our life, don't we? We go through some valleys. We're not supposed to buy a timeshare in the valley. We're not supposed to build a condominium in the valley. We go through the valley. But sometimes we need help, don't we? Sometimes we need help from one another to go through a trial. Didn't Jesus need help carrying His cross to Calvary? There was a man named Simon of Cyrene that came along and helped Jesus to carry His cross. If Jesus, the Son of God, needed help carrying His cross, who are you or me to think we don't need help carrying ours? We need one another. We need one another in the body of Christ. In Judges chapter 20 and verse 22, we read there of a situation where a group of people called the Benjamites had just slaughtered 22,000 Israelites. They just slaughtered 22,000 Israelites, and God's word says, but the men of Israel encouraged one another. In Deuteronomy 3 and 28, God is speaking to Moses. And he says, but encourage Joshua and strengthen him, for he will lead the people across into the promised land. Another reason we need to encourage each other, I need to encourage you because I don't know what you just went through. I don't know what you've been through. As people come, the more you walk with the Lord and the more you get to know the body of Christ, you would be surprised what some people go through. Sometimes just what they go through to get to church on Sunday, just to break through even the demons in hell, just to get together with other Christians. And when we come together having gone through something, it's important to encourage one another. And we don't know what you're going to have to go through. Just like Joshua, God spoke to Moses and said, encourage Joshua because he's going to have to lead the people through. See, God knew the tomorrow. From the yesterday, He knew what Joshua was going to have to go through. And He knew that he had to be encouraged for the work that lies ahead. So we need to encourage each other. Maybe not only because I don't know what you've just been through, I don't know what you're going to have to go through. I don't know what you're going to have to go through. I talked to a man last night who called me, Larry Jenkins from Via de Cristo. He's all broken up. He said, my best friend up in Fayetteville, his son just shot and killed a man. The man's son just shot and killed a man. What can I do? I mean, we just finished reading a book called When I Lay My Isaac Down by Carol Kent. It's a story, a true story of this man. He was in the Navy. He was on leave. And he drove 6.5 hours to go to Sweet Tomatoes restaurant over in Orlando to shoot a man to death. And it's the story of this mother's heartbreak as her son is now in prison doing life without parole. So you don't know what people have to go through. We don't know. That's why we need to encourage one another while we can. You don't know what I may have to face. I don't know what you're going to have to face. You don't know what I've been through. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what you're going to have to go through. You don't know what I'm going to have to go through. We need to encourage one another. In 1 Samuel, it says here that David encouraged himself in the Lord. In 1 Samuel, David is in a place where he may get stoned. He's about to get stoned to death. He's standing there, and it says that David encouraged himself. David encouraged himself. I need to encourage you. You need to encourage me. We need to encourage each other, and we need to encourage ourselves. We need to encourage ourselves in the Lord. I want to close with a story about Jimmy Durante. How many people here know who Jimmy Durante is? About 5 of you. Russell, you're ignorant. Not stupid. I didn't say you were stupid. Maybe young, right. That's a new, like the young and the ignorant. That's a new, that's young and rusty. Jimmy Durante. There's a wonderful story about Jimmy Durante, one of the great entertainers of a generation ago. He was asked to be a part of a show for World War II veterans. He told them about his busy schedule. Almost done, Joe. He was asked to be a part of a World War II show for veterans. He told them his schedule was very busy and he could afford only a few minutes. But if they wouldn't mind his doing one short monologue and immediately leaving for his next appointment, he would come. Of course, the show's director agreed happily. But when Jimmy Durante got on stage, something interesting happened. He went through the short monologue that he had prepared, but then instead of leaving, he stayed. The applause grew louder and louder, and he kept staying. Pretty soon, he had been on 15, 20, then 30 minutes. Finally, he took a last bow and left the stage. Backstage, someone stopped him and said, I thought you had to go after just a few minutes. What happened? Jimmy Durante answered, I did have to go, but I can show you the reason I stayed. You can see for yourself if you'll look on the front row. On the front row were two men, each of whom had lost an arm in the war. One had lost his right arm, and the other had lost his left. Together, they were able to clap. And that's exactly what they were doing, loudly and cheerfully. How foolish would it have been of those two one-armed men to stand and with their good arm point at the other and make fun of each other. And yet in the body of Christ, that's often exactly what we do. When we talk bad or make fun or point out a weakness or flaw of another brother or sister in Christ, that's exactly what we're doing. We need to be about the business